This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
إبطال المنكرات والبدع. عن أم المؤمنين أم عبد الله عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. وفي رواية مسلم من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد.
السلام عليكم. بسم الله الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. ثم ما بعد proceed. Inshallah, today we will go over hadith number 5 of the Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah. And hadith number 5 is very related to hadith number 1. Hadith number 1, you remember hadith number 1 reported by Bukhari and Muslim from Umar radiallahu anhu, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مَا نَوَى. Verily, deeds are but by their intentions, and for everyone is what he intended. What he intended. This is the hadith that talks about the condition of sincerity, the first condition, the first of two conditions for the acceptance of any deed in Islam is sincerity. And the most important of the conditions is the condition of sincerity. Now, the second hadith that addresses the second condition for the acceptance of deeds is this hadith that we would address today, inshallah, or tonight, inshallah, which is hadith number 5. The hadith that is reported by Bukhari and Muslim from Aisha radiallahu anha, Umm al-Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers, Umm Abdullah. Her kunya is Umm Abdullah. Her kunya is, okay. So this this second hadith is hadith number 5 of the Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah. It is reported by Bukhari and Muslim as well, from Aisha radiallahu anha, Umm al-Mu'mineen, the mother of the believers, Umm Abdullah. Her kunya was Umm Abdullah, whether it is after Abdullah ibn Zubayr, her nephew, or because she did not have a son. So Abdullah is, you know, most beloved name, so she chose Abdullah. Or that she actually had, some of the scholars said that she actually had a child that was born dead. And that is not correct. She did not have any children born dead or alive. So it's either that she was called Umm Abdullah after her nephew, that is whose son, Asma's son. Abdullah ibn Zubayr is the son of Zubayr ibn al-Awwam and Asma' bint Abi Bakr, Aisha's sister, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. So Umm Abdullah, Aisha radiallahu anha, our mother, the mother of the believers, said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد. من أحدث, whoever innovates. Ahdatha is in the past tense, but it is a conditional statement, so you could translate it as whoever innovates. Man ahdatha, whoever innovates. Fi amrina hadha, in this affair of ours, in this way of ours, in this deen of ours. Fi amrina hadha, in this affair of ours, in this matter of ours, in this deen of ours. That which is not of it, مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ, مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ, that which is not of it, فَهُوَ رَدْ, then it shall be rejected. Then it shall be rejected. So the hadith one more time. Can we repeat this hadith? Because it would be helpful if we just memorize the hadith. So Aisha said that the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا ما ليس منه
ما ليس منه
فهو رد He who innovates in this affair of ours, that which is not of it, it shall be rejected. That innovation shall be rejected. He will not be rewarded for any effort or investment of time, effort into this innovation, Now, there is a variant report, and those variant reports, don't take them lightly. Because when we say there is a variant report, don't think that this means that, you know, the narrators were confused. So one reported the hadith in a certain way, one reported it in a different way, or Aisha herself reported it one time in one way, and in a different time in a different way, out of forgetfulness. Because those variant reports have pearls and lessons and benefits that are huge, that are great. The variant report by Muslim, reported by Muslim from Aisha as well, is من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا فهو رد. من عمل عملا, he who does an action, ليس عليه من عمل عملا ليس عليه أمرنا, that is not in accordance or in agreement with our way, it shall be rejected. So what is the difference between man ahdasa, he who innovates in this affair of ours, and man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna, he who does an action that is not in accordance with our ways, it shall be rejected. There are two additions in this variant report of man amila amalan laysa alayhi amruna. Because someone may say, I did not start it and you, I am following Sheikh so-and-so. Then it will be said to that person that if this is an innovation that someone else started, but you're just following it, it does not exempt you from the guilt and liability of innovation. Because man amira amalan, he who does an action, does not say that you innovated it yourself. It just says that you did an action that is not in accordance with the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The second benefit is that whenever we talk about this hadith, من أحدث في أمرنا هذا ما ليس منه فهو رد, we're only limiting ourselves to innovations. But the hadith is actually larger than this in implications. Meaning what? Meaning it doesn't have to be an innovation, it could be a sin. It could be an act of disobedience that the person did not intend to draw closer to Allah by doing it. And innovation, we will get to the definition of innovation now, but the innovation is done by someone who wants to get closer to Allah by an action that was not prescribed by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But sometimes you do things that are straightforward sins, like deviations from the Sharia. So if someone, for instance, marries a woman without a wali, that is doing an act in disaccord or in disagreement with the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If someone, and there is like some fiqhi disagreements, but we're not going to get into the nitty-gritty of fiqh so that we don't lose the bigger picture. If someone trades during the khutbah al-jum'ah, that is doing an act that is not in agreement with the way of the Prophet ﷺ, sells or buys during the time of the khutbah of al-jum'ah, then that action is not in accordance with the way of the Prophet ﷺ. There are other examples. If someone steals money to make wudu, that is doing something that is not in accordance, steals clothes to dress or to cover up with when he prays. These are all issues that are addressed in the detailed fiqh matters. Like someone who insists to fast, for instance, on the Eid day, Well, that is not in accordance with the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So it is not just limited to innovation. It is basically about doing anything that is not in accordance with the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so what is the definition of bid'ah? Imam al-Shatibi rahimahullah crafted a very beautiful definition that was accepted by the scholars afterwards, the latter scholars. Imam al-Shatibi is an 8th century scholar from the Maliki Madhab. He crafted this definition that was found to be a very good definition for bid'ah by the latter scholars. He said that البدعه طريقه مخترعه في الدين تضاهي الشرعيه يقصد من المواظبه عليها التقرب الى الله or close to that. So طريقه مخترعه في الدين, it is a way that is invented with regard to the religion, concerning the religion. It's a way that is invented, innovative, concerning the religion. تضاهي الشرعيه, that resembles the correct one, that resembles the correct guidance, but it is not identical. It looks like, it's a look-alike, but it's not identical. تُضَاهِي الشَّرَعِيَّةِ يُقْصَدْ مِنَ الْمُوَظَبَ عَلَيْهَا التَّقَرُّبْ إِلَى اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. It is intended by it to draw closer to Allah. One intends by doing it to draw closer to Allah. This is an important definition, because it is accepted by the generality of the scholars from all the madhahib after Imam al-Shatibi put that definition together. It does not mean that the concept was missing for 8 centuries. It just means that the one who put the definition together, his definitions are helpful. But the scholars, the earlier scholars, they had the concepts in their mind. So when we say that Imam al-Shafi'i wrote the book al-Risala al-Usul al-Fiqh, And he is considered to be the founder of Usul al-Fiqh because of the Risala is the first book on Usul al-Fiqh. It does not mean that the Sahaba and Tabi'in and Tabi'at Tabi'in had no Usul al-Fiqh in their minds. It just means he put it together, in a separate science. So, there is also Imam al-Dabbas, the first one who put together or crafted al-qawa'id al-fiqhiyya, the legal maxims. Abu Tahir al-Dabbas, he was one of the greatest Hanafi scholars from the 3rd century. And then came Imam al-Karfi, also another great Hanafi scholar. Imam Abu Tahir al-Dabbas came up with 17, then Imam al-Karfi added to them, they reached about 34. When we say that they founded this, we mean that they just put this together as a separate science. We do not mean that it was lacking before and the Sahaba had no concept of this, but we just mean that these are the people who put them together in the form of an academic science. Imam al-Shatibi put this definition together. It helps us a great deal, because when we say al-bid'ah tariqatun mukhtara'atun fi al-din, it's an innovative matter concerning the religion. You said concerning the religion, you relieved us from a lot of argumentation with people who would come and say, we'll drive cars, airplanes, and this and that. Well, we're not talking about any of that. We're talking about innovations concerning the religion. Tariq al-Mukhtara' fiddi. It is not innovative. It's not an innovation concerning, buildings or means of transportation or anything. Concerning the deen. Fiddi. Tudai shara'iyyah. It looks like the Shar'i way, because people do not necessarily or usually just make up a whole act of worship out of nothing, from scratch. But they ascribe amount or number or place or time or cause for this act of worship. They alter it, change it, modify it. So there would be a resemblance to the way of the Prophet ﷺ, and it may look like a sunnah, but it is actually not from the Prophet ﷺ. تُضَاهِ الشَّرَعِيَّةِ يُقْصَدْ مِنَ الْمُوَظَبَ عَلَيْهَا التَّقَرُّبِ إِلَى اللَّهِ. يُقْصَدْ by routinely doing it, by doing it routinely, one intends to draw closer to Allah by doing it routinely. Doing it routinely is very helpful. Because if it just comes to your mind that I want to sit down and say Subhana Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdi 750 times. I want to sit down, if I'm done with Salat al-Asr, and then I say to myself, Let me sit down and say Subhanallah wa bihamdi, Subhan Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdi, any zikr, 750 times. Would that be a problem? No, it wouldn't be a problem. Because if it is done randomly, then it is not a problem. You're not making a sunnah of it. You're not making routine of it. It just happened, so happened to you that you want to sit down and say Subhan Rabbi al-Azim 1,000 times, 10,000 times, as much as you want. But once you say that, after every asr, I will say Subhanahu Rabbi al-Azim wa bihamdi 700 times, then you have made it a sunnah. Then the question that would, the question that is warranted and appropriate at this point is to say, where did you get this from? Like, is this from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Did the Prophet ever say that you say it 700 times? Where did you get this from? But the last part of the definition is also very important. Last part of the definition is also very important. Because it says, يُقْصَدْ مِنَ الْمُعَظَمَ عَلَيْهَا التَّقَرُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ. One intends by routinely doing it to draw closer to Allah. But they'll say, we said, let's have the Qiyam here on Saturdays for some extended period of time. Let's have Qiyam on Saturdays. Then the appropriate question is, why Saturdays? If the answer is, because that is when everybody is on, is off, because Sunday is off, and that's where everybody can make it, then the response is, you're good, you're fine. That would be okay. That would be fine. Here you're not basically claiming any virtue for Qiyam on Saturday night. But if you say, because Saturday is a special day, or if you try, because people do this, it would be very easy if people say, because of some logistical purpose, we are doing it this way because of some logistical purpose. But once you try to come up to concoct, justifications, and you say, because, Saturday was mentioned in this surah, or this was, and people try to do this, then you brought trouble on yourself, which you did not need. You could have just said, because that is the most convenient for the people. And we're making it clear that there is no virtue for Qiyam on Saturday, but it is the day that we could all meet. So that is a beautiful definition. Now, there are two different types of bid'ah. There is al-bid'ah al-asliyah, which is the original bid'ah, and bid'ah al-far'iyah, which is the partial bid'ah. Bid'ah al-asliyah is when you basically concoct a new act of worship altogether. And that's rare. But the other one that is more common is when you modify something. So in order for the act to not be bid'ah, none of these six issues should be innovated. Al-sabab, wal-jins, wal-qadr, wal-kayf, wal-zaman, wal-makan. Sabab is the cause of this worship. The cause of the worship. What is the cause of the obligation of fasting in Ramadan? The sighting of the moon. So if you say that every time I walk into my home, I will pray two rak'ahs, then we will tell you, whoever said that, walking into your home is a sabab, a cause for the preference of two rak'ahs. If you do this, randomly, if you do this without claiming any virtue, if you do not attach a sabab to the act, and it just so happened that every time you walk into your home, you pray two rak'ahs without propagating this as a good idea for other people to follow, then you may be fine. But don't make justifications for it. Don't attach, don't make it look like, going home is a sabab, a cause for praying two rak'ahs. So the sabab has to be in accordance with the sunnah. The jins, which is basically the essence of the worship, has to be in accordance with the sunnah. Don't make up a new act of worship altogether. That is the jins. In addition to the jins, the kaif has to be in accordance with the sunnah. The kaif, how you do it, has to be in accordance with the sunnah. Ruku'ah is after qiyam and sujood is after ruku'ah. You can't switch the order. You can't start making wudu, you know, by washing your feet. You have to follow the order. You have to follow the kaif, the how, the form of the act of worship. You don't change the form of the act of worship. And then we have al-qadr, which is the amount. You know, Salat al-Zuhr is 4 rak'ahs. Salat al-Zuhr is 4 rak'ahs. You can't make it 5. The sunnah before Dhuhr is 4 rak'ahs. Now, if you pray 8 rak'ahs after Dhuhr, you came early, they made adhan, and you kept on praying, you pray. That's fine. But once you tell the people it is preferred to pray 6 rak'ahs after Dhuhr, then the question is, who told you? We know there are 2 ahadith regarding this. Or, you know, Hadith Hafsa and Hadith Ibn Umar, and they don't mention the 6 before Dhuhr. 1 is 4 and 1 is 2. You know, 10 rak'ahs every day, there's routine, or 12. We don't have any 14. So that is the amount. If you say, I will say Subhana Rabbiya, the Prophet ﷺ told us to say, you know, to make adhkar al-sabah. You say Subhanallah bihamdi, Subhanallah al-Azim. You say that 100 times. Now the Prophet ﷺ left it open for us to say more. So if you say it 200 times, that's great. 1,000 times, that's great. But if you start to propagate a different number, you tell the people 125 times, then that is an innovation. If you start to propagate a different number. The number the Prophet ﷺ gave us is 100. And if you want to add as much as you want. But do not fixate another number for this dhikr, except what the Prophet ﷺ had mentioned. So that is the amount. And then we have the 2 other things. One of them is the place and the time. So do not ascribe faith, like virtue, for any particular time unless you have a proof. Do not ascribe virtue to any particular place unless you have a proof. That is the essence of Tawheed al-Ittiba'. There is Tawheed al-Ibadah, which is to single Allah out in worship, and there is Tawheed al-Ittiba', which is to single Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam out in following him and walking behind him. Exactly behind the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is important. That is the second part of Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa anna Muhammad Rasulullah. The first one is Tawheed al-Ibadah, Tawheed of worship. The second one is Tawheed al-Ittiba' wa ta'a, it's the Tawheed of obedience and following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he is the only medium between us and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the divine, and the legislator. So any other information that you claim, that you bring up, it is not from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no one knows what Allah likes and dislikes other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or someone that was, blessed with the message or prophet. Okay, so the problem with bid'ah is what? After, you know, we finished the definition of bid'ah and the classification. Now, what is the problem of bid'ah? Many, many problems. One of the problems of bid'ah that we don't really pay attention to is that it's an insult to your sincerity. Many people think that sincerity and correctness are two separate realms, are two separate conditions. They are not interrelated. They are extremely interrelated and interdependent. If you're sincere, then you would be trying to be correct. If you truly want to please Allah, then you want to please Allah according to what He desires, what He likes, not what you like. And if you want to know what He likes, then you must know it from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it has to be in accordance with the way of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So to claim sincerity and to say that I'm being sincere without correctness is a paradox, because there could not be true sincerity without, you know, the attempt, the effort. And certainly, where Allah لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها, Allah does not burden a soul beyond its capacity. What is required of you is what? The attempt, the effort. You know, you put effort into finding out the truth and following the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. Whether or not you arrive at it, you're safe, because you put the effort sincerely and you wanted to follow the way of the Prophet ﷺ. Whether or not you arrive at it, you're safe. So that is the first problem with innovations and not being verifying in your worship. It is basically you're just collecting anything that shines, and you think that everything that shines is a gem. The true gems are the ones that were prescribed for you by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not everything that shines in front of you. You know, someone wants to go and buy his mother a gift, you know, for Eid al-Adha, for instance. You want to buy your mother a gift for Eid al-Adha. And then someone may be rich. He goes to Macy's and he buys like the biggest thing that he finds in front of him. He doesn't have much time. So he walks into Macy's and he finds something that's big and expensive and so on. And he takes it, grabs it, and goes home. Mom, I bought you this, you know, big. Without much thought, a different person may say to him, may sit down with himself and say, what would my mother like the most? What would please her the most? What color does she like? What this, what that, what, you know, and he tries and he, you know, asks, drops in questions, you know, hints to her, tries to figure out from her friends, from her, you know, from his sisters, etc., to figure out what would she like the most. And even if the gift is little, but that effort is an indication of sincerity. That's correctness. You want to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so you're working hard to figure out what would please Him the most. And no one can tell you this better than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second thing, the second problem with bid'ah is that it means it's an insult to the maqam in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to the station and ranking of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is basically a betrayal of his legacy. It's an accusation of the Prophet that he did not really convey the message completely, or that the message itself is incomplete. There is a very beautiful athar from Imam Malik, rahimahullah. A man came to Imam Malik and he said to him, Ya Aba Abdullah, min ayna uhrim? Qala, O Abu Abdullah, that's the kunya of Imam Malik. So this man came and said to Imam Malik, O Abu Abdullah, where should I make ihram from? And Imam Malik said to him, Min dhil hulayfa min haythu ahram Rasulullah. From the Hulayfa, from where the Prophet ﷺ made ihram. قَالَ فَإِنِّي أُحِبُّ أَنْ أُحْرِمَ مِنَ الْمَسْجِدِ مِنْ عِنْدِ الْقَبْرِ. I want to start my ihram for Hajj from the Masjid al-Nabawi by the grave of the Prophet ﷺ, or close to the grave of the Prophet ﷺ. This is where I want to start my ihram. So the Imam Malik looks at him and says, لَا تَفْعَلْ إِنِّي أَخْشَ عَلَيْكَ الْفِتْنَةِ. Don't do it, I fear fitna for you. I fear that you may, that you misguidance and deviation for you. So the man was shocked and said to Imam Malik, وَأَيُّ فِتْنَةٍ تِلْكَ وَهِيَ أَمْيَانٌ أَزِيدُهَا. Which fitna are you talking about when I'm adding to my ihram? I am not subtracting from my ihram, I am adding miles. I'm making ihram before this ihram site. So what's the problem, you know? So Imam Malik gave him a very beautiful answer, a very eloquent answer. And he said to him, وَأَيُّ فِتْنَةٍ تِلْكَ وَأَيُّ فِتْنَةٍ أَكْبَرْ مِنْ أَنْ تَظُنَّ أَنَّكَ سَبَقْتَ إِلَى خَيْرٍ قَصَّرَ عَنْهُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ. Which fitna is greater, to think that you beat the Prophet ﷺ to something good? He made ihram from Dhul Hulaifa. If you're doing it, if you're doing a little bit extra, to think that this is a more virtuous to do it before Dhul Hulaifa, then you're causing yourself a great fitna by thinking that you beat the Prophet ﷺ to something that's good, that he fell short of. So that is the second problem with bid'ah. The third problem with bid'ah is that bid'ah is the antidote of sunnah. Bid'ah is the antidote of sunnah. No one of us, regardless of how great you are and how pious you are, can do all of the sunnah that the Prophet ﷺ used to do. If you take like the book of Imam al-Nasa'i, عمل اليوم والليلة, actions of the day and night, and you acquaint yourself with what the Prophet ﷺ used to do, not just the mere acts of worship, but also visiting the sick and helping the needy and doing all of these things, because these are important. Because if you isolate yourself and you just do dhikr and salah and siyam, and you're not looking after your kids and their needs, you're not looking out for your neighbors and you're not helping your society and so on, then that is certainly, you're not being, you're not conforming to the way of the Prophet ﷺ. But the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, the way of the Prophet ﷺ, you know, it will take you 10 times your life to just do it, not 10 times, a lot more, to just do what he did. Forget about sincerity. We're not talking about you will never do it with the same dedication and devotion. But just to do the actions that he did, it will take you 10 times your life. So now when you innovate anything, you're subtracting from the sunnah, because there is already limited time. So you either do the sunnah or do something else. So whenever, that is why the righteous predecessors used to say that whenever a bid'ah rises, a sunnah dies. Because there is really no time to do both. So you have to choose. Okay. The other danger of bid'ah is that we would have never had there not been a huge emphasis on fighting bid'ah and rejecting bid'ah in the earlier generations, from the time of the Prophet ﷺ, we would have never been here together. Wallah, we would have never been here together. Because during the time of the Sahaba and the Tabi'in and Taba'an Tabi'in and so on, Islam grew, the Muslim state grew from China to Andalusia. No internet, no telephones, no telegraphs, no nothing. So if every people started to do their own little thing, you know, which is a little bit different from the other people, we would have not recognized each other's Islam. Now, to some extent, that happens at times, to some extent. But because of the emphasis on, you know, the evil of bid'ah and fighting bid'ah during the earlier generations, from the time of the Prophet ﷺ onward, we are still protected to a great extent. Have you done any religion shopping? Was any one of you converted to Islam after some religion shopping? But at any rate, if you have seen the amount of difference in practice and creed sometimes between the different denominations in other religious groups, you would be amazed. Sometimes it looks like different religions completely. But we are still able to be in the same place and to pray together because of this, you know, emphasis that was made by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on the importance of following one way, one path, the path that he sallallahu alaihi wasallam delineated for us very clearly and very beautifully. The last thing, which is, and I know I take too long, but forgive me. But the last thing is that this hadith, this beautiful hadith, which is considered by the scholars to be the second of the two ahadith that are foundational ahadith in our understanding of Islam, Hadith Umar and Hadith Aisha, was reported by whom? By Aisha radiallahu anha. I have never been labeled feminist or anything, but it is true that we have really suppressed the potential of women, and our girls have less pride in being Muslims than our boys, because the way we treat our girls, the way we limit them, our expectation of them is somewhat different. Like, you want your boy to memorize the Quran, you work so hard to get your boy to memorize the Quran, but the girl, if she memorizes, goes amma, that's fine. You know, if she memorizes two, that is great, and so on and so forth. Different expectations, but the righteous predecessors, our Salaf, the Sahaba radhiyallahu alayhim, things were completely different. Like when some of our Imams mentioned 300 teachers, 300 female teachers of their own. Could you please name for me 300 female scholars now? Could you find any of the Mashayikh that could actually name 300 scholars that he directly received knowledge from, you know, female scholars? No. So I truly urge you as a community in evolution, you are a community in evolution, as a community in evolution, I truly urge you to keep this in consideration, because it is extremely important. You have a verse of poetry by Hafiz Ibrahim. He said that Ummu Madrasatun in Adattaha Adatta Sha'ban Tayyib Al-Araqi. The mother is the school, or each mother is a school by herself. If you prepare her well, you will prepare an ummah or a sha'b, a people that are of great essence.